53. Right. Okay, so this is a reading, Genesis 41, verses 46 to 53. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and travelled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentiful. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the 7 years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Then the 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end. When the whole story starts off with Joseph getting dumped in the pit by his brothers, we're told that he was 17 years old. We're told in the reading that we've just had that when he entered Pharaoh's service as number two in the kingdom, he was 30 years old. So it won't take a genius to work out we're talking about a fair amount of time here of 13 years. And we don't know exactly how that time split up, you know, how long he was in Potiphar's service and so on. But sort of working it through, we can say that he was possibly in Potiphar's service somewhere between 5 to 7 years. And we know from the readings that we had that it was at least 2 years after he'd interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker that this dream that Pharaoh had came about. Suddenly the butler, oops, I've just remembered something from 2 years ago. And we're told then that they, the butler and the baker, were in prison for a time. So it wasn't sort of instantaneous, you know, it wasn't a case of the butler had a dream shortly after being dumped in prison, Joseph interprets it, and then he's out of prison. So Joseph could have been in prison wrongly, imprisoned unjustly, 7, 8 years. That's a fair amount of time. But suddenly, as we said before, there's this big change round, big alteration in his circumstances, and suddenly he's number two in Egypt. And we probably say today, from zero to hero in a very short space of time. He's arrived. He's on the scene, big time. And we see the wisdom that he had operating in him. It says that he didn't go for a huge central store to keep all this grain, but he had the cities and the fields around brought the fifth of the produce into the city that it was going to be around. Because he's thinking, look, if you store it in one place, first of all, it's got to be big. But then there's the distribution issue afterwards. Because there's 7 years of famine, so we need to be able to distribute it easily. But even at a fifth of the grain that they were accumulating, it said, we read it, that they stopped keeping records because there was just so much of the stuff. And there needed to be. Because this was going to feed a nation plus others for 7 years. But we see the wisdom of Joseph with God operating through him, that he was sorting out the administration of all this. But how was it with Joseph himself? How was he as a person? What was his outlook? How was he feeling? We see something of his circumstances. First of all, Pharaoh gives him a wife and he's married, and then he has two sons. He's got a very successful and a very comfortable life. He's now in the palace. Is this sort of go anywhere, sort it out administrator who's number two in the kingdom, and he's living the life of Riley. But he doesn't leave God behind. He doesn't forget where he's come from. We can see that in the names that he gives to his son. His firstborn, Manasseh, sounds like the Hebrew for the word forget. And it can mean to forget, to neglect, or leave behind. At the university, we have what they call a multi-factor authentication for logging onto their system of computers. So what you have to do, you have to have your computer, you've got your username, your password, but then you've got to activate it, and they'll send a message to your phone. You say, this is me coming in, and then you go back to the website, and then it'll let you in. So you have multi-factor authentication. It's a pain if you leave your phone at home. You know, there was one time, maybe I shouldn't say this in public, but what I had to do is I had to phone Julie up and said, look, you're going, my phone's in such and such a place. There's going to be a message come through. When it comes through, you've got to open this app, you've got to press this, click that, and then I can actually get on the system and do something. I'd left it behind. It wasn't with me anymore. And that can be inconvenient. But there are things that we need to leave behind. There are things that we don't hang on to, because that's not going to do us any good. And Joseph said, it's because God has made me forget, leave behind all my trouble. He'd been imprisoned unjustly. That can eat away at a person, especially over this long period of time. He says he's also forgotten his father's household, because what did he have from his brothers? Betrayal. But he left that behind. God has made me forget or leave behind all my trouble and my father's household. We also see that he's not forgotten God with the name of his second son, Ephraim. That's derived from the Hebrew word for fruitful, but it actually doubles it. So God has made me doubly fruitful. When he was in the prison, maybe he dreamed of being released. How long that dream lasted, I don't know. But it was certainly a long time. Maybe when he was first sort of thrown into the place, he thought, well, maybe something's going to work out here and people are going to realise it's all wrong. And no, that didn't happen. He would never in his wildest dreams have considered that the change in circumstances could be so dramatic, from the depths of the prison to the heights of the palace, brought to a place beyond his wildest dreams. He couldn't even have imagined any way that he could have achieved this. It wouldn't even be in his thinking. Something to take his breath away. We're seeing Joseph's comment with regards to the naming of his son. He says, it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Up to that point, Egypt hadn't been a very good place for him, had it? Over these last few years, he had seen the darker side of things. We always have a joke, Julie and myself, that no matter where we go, in a big city or whatever, we can find the divey bits. You know, there was one time we got taken with Julie's mum and dad to Vienna. Fantastic. Over Christmas. They had a tram system. And the idea was that you could get a ticket, and it was like one of these day rover kind of things. And what you got to do is you got to get it stamped to show that you'd authenticated and started and everything else. And we're there with this brand new system. And we got on what we thought was the tram, and then you got to sort of try and validate these tickets, and everybody's got to validate the tickets. And by the time we've actually validated the tickets, we looked out where we were, and it's the roughest, darkest part of Vienna you could possibly have dreamt of, and we realised we were in the wrong place, we were on the wrong tram. So we had to get off. Some had validated the tickets, some hadn't. We just had to get off, get on one, and then go back to where we started from. So we saw the rough bits. Joseph saw the rough bit of Egypt. No doubt about that. He saw the sparkling grandeur, but he also saw the rough bit. And there's much that we could be saying about this time that he experienced, because in many ways it's a picture of what happens with us when we come to salvation. You know, we're transferred from nothing, nowhere, to being part of the kingdom of God. From darkness to light. From people who were perhaps held by fear and hopelessness and a situation that is not going to end well, transferred into this new kingdom, this new place with new status. The past is forgotten, left behind. New life, new hope. But what I'd like to look at this morning is something that I've entitled Thanks for the Memories. There's a reading from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. Have a listen to this. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. It says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children, to your children's children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, 'Assemble the people, that they may revere me as long as they live in the land that I'm going to give them.' And teach this to the children." Deuteronomy 6, 10 to 12, again Moses speaking, says, "When the Lord God brings you into the land he swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of your slavery." And again in Deuteronomy 8, 10 to 11. "When you have eaten and have satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you." In each instance, there, saying, don't forget. There are things that we need to forget, but there's things that we must not forget. A warning in each of those passages. And again, it's this idea, forget, of mislaying something, letting it go. Have you ever been in the situation, because I know I did have, I did it on Friday morning, Julie's going out of the house, I'm about to go, and I can't find my keys. I'm certain I know where I put them, but they're not there. I mislaid them. And then all pandemonium breaks loose in. You know, you can't get out the house, you can't lock the house up, etc., etc. That's a good idea, Philip. Have them around your neck. Can make it difficult when you're sort of getting down to the lock, but yeah. Do not mislay what God has done. There's things that we need to leave behind, but there's things that we need to keep a tight grip on. And Joseph allowed to fade the injustices, the wrongs, the betrayal. Not to keep coming back to those things, not to keep reminding yourself about it, but to let it go. The bitterness he allowed to fade. He mislaid the hurt. But he didn't forget God. He remembered what God had done for him. And the Israelites were there in the wilderness and they were getting ready to go into the promised land. Moses isn't going with them. Joshua is the one who's going to lead them in. There was the River Jordan to pass. There was going to be the Battle of Jericho. Other battles ahead. It was going to take time. And God would do amazing things for them, even at the very start by parting that Jordan River. And he tells them, do not forget. When you're settled, when the battles are over, when you're in your houses, when you're comfortable, when the house of the Lord's been built and everything's just ticking along, when you've got your vineyards, when you're harvesting your olives, when you're eating and you're satisfied, do not forget. You are at this place because of what God has done. You've arrived here because God intervened for you. Don't just say thanks for the memories, I'll see you later. Remember, God has brought you this far. What are they going to do? Are they going to view God in a different way? Say, well, you know, that was then. We needed you then. We had battles to fight, we had rivers to cross, we had cities to take, and you were good then, but we don't actually need you now, because thank you very much, we're comfortable. They were warned not to forget who was responsible for getting them to the place where they were, and who was responsible for maintaining them. Don't allow that memory to fade. Don't allow those memories to be left behind. Be thankful for all that God's done. Be thankful for the memories, but remember. We can forget where we've come from, and we can make the mistake of thinking that we don't need God anymore. If we forget where we've come from, then that's when thankfulness evaporates. Because what is to be thankful for if, you know, everything's ticking along and we're okay? And you know, it might not even be a deliberate thing. God wants us to deliberately lay aside the bitterness, the hurt, the wrongdoing. He wants us to leave those and deliberately not remember. But we can just forget what God has done at times. You know, the yellow lines that were painted out there a few years back had faded. Nobody had been out trying to rub them out. I mean, they might look at them now and see how wonky they are and think they wish they could rub them out, but there you go. But nobody was out there trying to get rid of them. But people walked across them. It was hot, it was cold. The rain beat down, we even had snow on them. And gradually, it goes. It's not a conscious effort to get rid of that. It just happens. And how good are our memories? How easily we forget. Everyday life can wear away the memories. And they just fade. But the memories, just like those yellow lines, need maintenance. We need to be reminded. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, it says this. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm a bit about to spit you out of my mouth. I can drink hot coffee, like hot coffee. I can drink ice cold coffee. But there are times when, especially when I'm working on the bike, I'm in the conservatory, I get involved in something, I'll get a drink, I'll sit it on the saddle of the bike and I'm working away. Then after a while I think, oh, I'll have a drink. Oh, all the heat's gone. It's ugh. You been there? Mm-hmm. I didn't deliberately make that coffee cool. It just happens. But we've got the chance of picking the coffee up, taking it into the kitchen, banging it into the microwave, heating it up, and it's back as it was. A little bit of maintenance. Bringing it back to where it was. And we need to do that with our memories sometimes. We need to remember afresh. Down in the corridor, and this morning Sue's been out dusting them, thank you very much, we have the photos of the story of this building. They're old photos. After all, it's 12 years. But that's a reminder of how we are here, what God has done. And every time we can walk in there, we can see how things progressed, changed, and how what was effectively a derelict building is what we're in today. Anything but. But people who come in since that happened can look and say, well, you know, I don't know your story. But we need to remember the story, because that was an amazing feat of God. It needs maintenance. We need to remember. We need to hold on to, not mislay and not let it go behind. Because just as Joseph turned around and said, where I am today is because of what God has done, we need to say where we are today in this building or our personal lives is because of what God has done. And this morning, in a little while, we'll be sharing communion. And that's an act of remembrance. We remember what has been done. We remember where we were and what has been done on our part. Julie, could you just put the slide up for us, please? Communion. And what we have with communion is we have the past and we have the future. With the past, we look to what we were. We look to where we were, without hope, without God. And we remember that God intervenes on our behalf to bring us to the place where we are now. God changed us. But communion also points forward. It reminds us of what God says that he's going to do something else. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, 26, this is what it says. Paul writing says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there's a remembrance, but there's a pointing forward. There's more. We remember where we were, we remember what we were. And communion helps those memories not to fade. Just like the photos, they remind us of what God has done. Psalm 103, 1 to 5 says this, praise the Lord, O my soul, O my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And it goes on to list various things that God's done. We must not forget God's benefits. We're thankful for the memories we have of God in action, and we cling on to them because those are real, and it points to what God will do in the future and what God can do. God can make us fruitful, an ongoing work of development. And you know, God is not finished with us yet because we're still here. In Philippians 1, verses 3 to 6, Paul writing again says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That day has not yet arrived. So God is at work in us. We are here, God's working, hand in hand. Remember what he's done, because that points to the future, but God is still at work in us. No matter where we are on that journey, there is more. As it reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it's written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. There's more. And communion is that remembering and pointing forward to what is to come. There's more on the journey. There's more to come. Wherever we are, God can make us fruitful. There's many scriptures we could list. Isaiah 46, 3-4 says this: "Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnants of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried you since you were born. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and will carry you. I will sustain you and rescue you." God will work with us. God will work with whoever is willing. And he can make us doubly fruitful, just like he did with Joseph. Joseph had to let go, allow to fade the hardship, the suffering, the betrayal, the bitterness, so that that didn't take root and spoil. He chose to remember what God had done for him and how God had brought him to the position of being doubly fruitful. Perhaps a reference to two sons, I don't know. But God wants to work with us too. The love of God that's brought us to this place endures. It remains, and it will continue to make us fruitful. The time of communion points back and reminds us to what the love of God has done. The time of communion points forward, saying God has not finished with us. The love of God is still at work. Amen.